Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Grant that our worship would be acceptable in your sight because it is in spirit and in truth. Grant that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly. And may your word and your Spirit work in us in such a way that we will not leave here the same men and women who arrived, but be more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. In the Pew Bible, this is found on page 9. It is not verse 19 through verse 14. I think she probably was thinking, I may have told her 1 through 14 and said, let's shorten it up to 9. We'll just read 9 through 14 for now. And let's hear God's inerrant word. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in your hymnal. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the Scripture. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Katie Miller and I have spent time going through Confessing Christ. Most of you who are joined the church in the last 18 years went through it with me. And she has been examined by the session. And so she's coming forward now to take her membership vows. That's okay. He got bonked. Aww. He just bonked too. These questions, for those of you who did this with us, this is the first time using the new book, and there's a new question. So they're just doing this to throw me off. I'm sure of it. Katie, do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes.
Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh? Why don't you get your son? There you go. Okay, buddy. Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you'll serve Him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
Yes.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
Yes.
Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for Katie, for me, for joining our family, and now also joining this part of your family. Katie's been a believer, and we give you thanks for that for a long time. She has been a member of a church that believed the Word of God and proclaimed the gospel. And we're glad to have her part of this part of Christ's church now. We ask that you would bless her, that you assist her to fulfill these vows, that you would assist us to assist her, for none of us can do this alone. We need the work of your Spirit. We need the fellowship and communion of the saints that we might walk together. Strengthen her, Lord. Glorify Christ in her and in all that she does. And may she also strengthen us, that we may walk with you and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Later on, others will give an official, but glad to have you with us. Daniel, go sit down, son. Take mommy to her pew. Let's turn now to the Word of God, New Testament, Acts 16. And in Acts chapter 16, we're going to read verses 6 through 15. Later on, I'll make a few references to another portion of that same chapter. Acts 16, verse 16, verse 6, excuse me, down through verse 15. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to your word now to consider portions of it. We ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds, grant to us that we might see, hear, and understand. We ask, Father, that you would glorify Christ in us as we look at these passages. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to start then with Genesis 17, which we read a few minutes ago, and consider a few things here in this chapter. In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 17, we read that, "I will establish my covenant And it's very important to pay very close attention to the following words, because you will find some form of them throughout the remainder of Scripture, even into the book of Revelation. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. If you have an old King James, it says seed, and that's probably the best rendering. Between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants or seed after you. That's the heart of the covenant. To be God to you. To be your God and for you to be my people in each and every generation and in succeeding generations. This is what God has called Abraham to do. Now that does not mean that in some sense they've not already been in a covenant. We looked a few weeks ago at an earlier chapter where God binds himself by a covenantal oath. Remember the dividing of the animals? And then there also is the call to Abraham. Before that, frankly, there's the covenant he makes with Noah, with all of mankind through Noah. And before that, there's even the actions that take place in the Garden of Eden after the fall, which seem to indicate a covenant taking place. Animals evidently being killed because God clothes Adam and Eve with fur. And it's not the fur on their skin, but animal fur. Something died. But here's where the covenant becomes explicit, and explicit by the name of a covenant. Then we're just given the sign of the covenant in verses 9 and 10. We've read it, but let's read it again. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised." Now please notice this. The covenant is, I'll be your God and you'll be my people, and yet here, God describes the sign, and he makes that clear in the following verses, that it is the sign, but he makes the sign so closely connected to the covenant that he says the sign is the covenant. Sometimes the question comes up, and I did the same thing when I was a Baptist minister. The problem with those Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians and so forth is they're still too close to Rome. They didn't come far enough away. Well, the only thing we have in common with Rome on infant baptism is there's an infant. Oh, and there's water. Other than that, we have nothing in common with what they're doing, why they're doing it, and what they think is happening. A baby gets wet. That's the only thing we have in common with them on that. We have far more in common with our Baptist brothers who don't baptize babies about what we see in the act of covenant, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But again, to note here, the sign is so closely identified that it's even called the covenant, that they shall keep circumcising those children. And it's a very, very serious covenant. In verse 14, this seriousness is made very explicit. The uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. It's important to understand that a covenant is cut. There's the cutting of animals, as happened when God made that covenant with Abraham. When he went through a covenant ceremony, the animals were cut in half. There is the cutting away of circumcision of the foreskin in this particular thing, and you cut a covenant. But what if you don't cut the foreskin? What if you don't keep the sign of the covenant? Then you are cut off. You get cut one way or another. It's football season. Men are being cut from squads. Well, to be kept in the visible church, to enter the visible church, is by the sign and seal of the covenant. In the old covenant, it was circumcision. You may be born within the church, but if you don't have the sign, then you're cut off from the church. It's that serious. And think about this for a moment. A little guy, take the original Isaac or Jacob. Did they have any choice over being circumcised? No. Moses is almost killed because he does not have his son circumcised. He's not kept the covenant. It's a very serious matter. The extent of the covenant is also found in verses 12 and 13. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, who enters the covenant? Any of your own children. Any of the children of your slaves. Any slaves that you buy and bring into your home. They all receive the sign of the covenant. They're part of your household. And every male who's older than 8 days is circumcised in your household. That's the requirement that's given to them. He who's bought, who's born in your house, in verse 13, and he who's bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The whole household, at least all the males of the whole household, are circumcised. But we come to Acts chapter 16, and we have dispensational changes. Now, I know some of us who are Reformed think dispensations are a bad word. Dispensations aren't a bad word. Dispensationalism might be, but not dispensations. There are dispensational changes. And I want us to notice two of them, at least, in Acts 16, with the story of Lydia, beginning with verse 11. In fact, let's start with verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She's a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Notice two things here about this difference. We have a whole household now, but the head of the household is not a man. It's a woman. A woman can be a covenant head in the new dispensation, if she's the only believer. Lydia is the covenant head of her family. That's why she and her household are baptized. And the other dispensational change is, instead of circumcision, it's baptism. We'll look at that in just a moment in Colossians chapter 2. But there's a change between circumcision and baptism, and between males only and the whole household. Men and women, boys and girls, are baptized. And a covenantal head now is a woman. Now we have another whole household baptism in this same chapter. And that's the Philippian jailer. If you'll flip over a little bit, it's, let's see, verse 32, 33, and 34. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There's a significant difference here between his family and Lydia's. One, it's a guy. That's the norm in the Old Covenant era. Secondly, the whole family heard the gospel. There's no indication the whole household heard the gospel in Lydia's story. And we're told explicitly that the whole household had believed. We are not told that about Lydia. But we have a whole household being baptized, perhaps even children. And maybe his children weren't that small. There's one other reference to a whole household baptism in the New Testament. It's a few pages over farther. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. I love this story. I'm going to back up and to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanias. The guy did not keep good records or have good memories, evidently. I forgot about that one. Okay. A lot of preachers keep books with everybody they've ever baptized and everybody they've ever buried, and I have done some of that. But evidently, Paul didn't have his book with him. He's going on memory. And, oh yeah, the household of Stephanias. Now, we're not told anything other than the name of the man who's the head of the household. We're not told if they all heard the gospel. We're not told if they all believed the gospel. We're not told their ages. But we're told this. The whole household was baptized. Just like the whole household was circumcised. Regardless of their age. The only changes between whole household circumcision and whole household baptism is it's not the cutting of the foreskin, but the application of water. And only little boys were, only males were circumcised, and now women are also baptized. I want to look just briefly at Colossians chapter 2, where we see part of this change. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Paul shifts seamlessly from circumcision to baptism. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now I just want to stop there for a moment. That's not normal Pauline language. He normally, or normal New Testament language, is normally talked about being baptized in Christ Jesus, being washed with the waters of baptism, or being washed with the blood of Christ. But Paul says that what Christ has done for us is what circumcision was all about. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So then, what does this mean? And I shall attempt to speed up a little bit here. In the Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it not only for the solemn administration of the person who's baptized into the visible church, but also to depict and to confirm his ingrafting of that person into himself and his including that person in the covenant of grace. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. He uses it to witness and seal to us the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and Spirit of Christ, together with our death unto sin and our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The time of the outward application of the sign does not necessarily coincide with the inward work of the Holy Spirit, which the sign represents and seals to us. Because these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who's pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. For those of us who are communicant members, who were baptized many long years ago, perhaps, solemn vows are about to be made before you. Baptism is about to be administered. And you who are baptized would do well to think on your baptism. Christ put his name on you and claims you as his own. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God, who sealed his covenant with you, not by water, but by the blood of his own Son. Our young children do not yet understand these things. They are nevertheless to be baptized. God commands that all who are under his covenant of grace be given the sign of the covenant. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 17. God made the promise of the covenant to believers and their offspring. We read that again in Genesis 17. God commands that covenant infants be given the sign of the circumcision. The covenant's the same in essence in both the Old and New Testament. The grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. Thus, rather than rescinding the covenant promise to believers and to their offspring in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. In Acts 2:39, which we're going to look at later this morning, he says, "The promise is unto you and to your children." He promises, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house," in Acts 16. He affirms that if even one parent is a believer, the children are holy, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Our Savior admitted little children into his presence. He embraced them and blessed them and said, "Of such is the kingdom of God." So in the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the covenant sign and to the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. In the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. Therefore, by the covenant sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted into the visible church. So, Daniel, now that you're already up here, buddy, come here. Will you stand here beside Pop-Pop and hold my hand? Will you do that? Okay? Thank you. Now hold my hand, please. All right. Don't hold my hand. Just stand there. You going to take a seat? All right. No. All right. Come here. I'll hold you. Come here. Come here. I got you, buddy. How did you get to be so heavy? All right, I got to read something. Will you listen? Shh. I'll ask you, Daddy and Mommy, some questions, okay? Ben and Katie, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Do you promise to teach diligently Daniel, Isaac, and Jacob the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed... Hold still, buddy. Revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church. Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Daniel, Jacob, and Isaac and to set an example of piety and godliness before them? I promise to tie you up. Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Daniel, Jacob, and Isaac up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging them to appropriate for themselves the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Let's pray. I've got to pray. Can I pray? Okay. Father, we ask your blessings on these children and their parents. We ask that you would help them to grow in grace, to grow strong physically and mentally, but also to grow to the day, Lord, when we see them stand before us, this congregation, and confess they have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. Achieve that, we pray, Father. Glorify Christ in them, we pray. Amen. Daniel, Michael Miller, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Who's next?
Benjamin Miller. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, be with his family. Help Ben and Katie to keep the vows that they have made. They're hard to keep, Lord. They're easy to break. Strengthen them. Encourage them. And may we do the same. That these little ones would grow up in faith and grow up before us, confessing Christ and living for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.
You might want to take the Holy Terror. And His sons. Congregation of Jesus Christ, as Daniel, Jacob, and Isaac have been baptized into Christ and become a member of Christ's visible church, this whole obligate congregation is obliged to love them, to receive them as a member of the body of Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims these little children as his own and calls you to receive them in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourselves before God to assist Daniel, Isaac, and Jacob and their parents in their Christian nurture by godly example, by prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. Ben and Katie, beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for these children that he has given you, and for your expressed desire for them to know the Lord and to follow him all their days. Along with the great blessing, the gift of these children has come responsibilities that you've just acknowledged and to which you've solemnly committed yourselves. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments that you have made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying on the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, children are a heritage of the Lord. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full. You have also given us those covenantal blessings about sitting at our table with those little ones around, that with our wife and our children is a blessing from you. And for this old guy, the covenantal blessing to see one's children and one's children's children. For the covenant is not given to us merely as individuals, but to you and to your seed, you said to Abraham. That seed, we're told by Paul, means Christ and all who are in him. It extends through time and space. As the faith is handed down, however imperfectly, as the faith is lived, most definitely imperfectly, we pray that you would bless your promises and forgive us our failures to keep our promises. We pray that you would strengthen all in this church as we remember our baptism. You placed your name on us that day, to sign and seal the covenant, marking us as your property. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And our Father, we would ask of you that we'd remember that and we'd live that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at three verses. That's all. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings on the Church of Christ in Lincoln today. This little piece of it and all the rest. We have brothers and sisters who are assembling in buildings with various names, labels over the door. There are some that call themselves churches that are not. And there are others that may not have the word church on the sign, but it is an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a congregation of the saints. And that makes it a church. For those that are churches in truth, we pray your blessings on them. Now, God, open our eyes to these glorious verses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This will be about the shortest sermon I've ever preached. All right, we've gone through the sermon that Peter preached and his quotations of Scripture and his first, his argument why what had happened was not from drunkenness, and secondly, what this was all about. It was all about Jesus Christ and how he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament Scriptures, and that he was the one that they had all looked for, and that the Jews had murdered him. And when he finishes that sermon, we come to our first verse of our text. When they heard this, they're cut to the heart. Does the old King James says cut to the quick? I'm not sure. But it hurts. And they realize what they have done. And they have no knowledge of what to do. And so they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? The one we've looked for centuries came and we killed him. What do we do? What do we do?" You have to take the time that we don't have to try to put yourselves in their place to understand that this has destroyed their whole world. Everything they knew and everything they believed has been just turned upside down. And they're distraught and they're clueless. And at least they have one clue. They're clueless. They know they don't know what to do. What do we do? And Peter tells them to do three things. Dr. Krabbendam caught me on this when we were the first day in the lessons in Uganda. He picked on me, I guess because I was the OP minister in the crowd. What did Peter tell them to do? Well, repent and be baptized. Oh. Ask somebody else. Repent and be baptized. Does anybody know? And I'm... what else says receive? Yes. Thank you, Lord. You opened his eyes. Let's look at them. Repent. Repent means to turn around. Make a U-turn. You're going one direction, you turn and go the other direction. Return from what? Repent from rejecting Christ. Repent from the idea of saving yourselves by all your good deeds. Repent from what the Pharisees taught about how wonderful people they were and that they would go to heaven because God has to accept them because of what wonderful people they are as they murdered Christ. Turn around. Turn your back on it. And turn to Christ. Say, turning from sin, turning from yourself, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, which then is implied here in this passage. I love how the New Testament uses shorthand. Sometimes it says repent and believe. Sometimes it's repent and be baptized. Sometimes it's believe and be baptized. Sometimes it says believe. The full thing is repent, be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. The repenting is implying the believing here. Then secondly, the baptism. Because baptism is the sign and seal of the covenant. If you're going to place yourself in the new covenant, then you have to receive the sign of the new covenant. It's a dispensational change that's taking place. The old covenant people of God were known as Israel. The new covenant people of God are known as the church. Israel is the Old Testament church. The church is the New Testament Israel. But there's a change. You entered Israel by circumcision. You enter the new Israel by baptism. At least externally. Was everyone who was a member of Israel, was every one of those men a believer? No. Is everyone who's a member of a church truly a believer? No. And receive. Receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. have to take an extra minute or so with this. Verses 17 through 21, when he quotes from the prophecy Joel, he says, verse 17, I'll pour out my spirit. Verse 18, I'll pour out my spirit. And verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those promises are a package deal. In verse 33, Peter says, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What promise? Well, the promises we just read there in Joel, as Peter quotes it, that I'll pour out my spirit. I'll pour out my spirit, and whoever believes shall be saved. Those promises, then, he mentions here in verse 39. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. You see, when you and I believed in Christ, when you and I were regenerated, and your believing in a conscious way may have happened later. If those little guys that we baptized have already been regenerated, there still comes a day when they're going to have to realize that they're trusting in Christ. And then there are those of us who didn't get regenerated until we're quite a bit older. At that time, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's the promise of the Father. And that promise that whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus shall be saved, and whoever has done that receives the Holy Spirit, that promise is to you and to your children, and not just to Jews, because Italians and Irish and Germans and Cherokee and Sioux and whatever all else are mentioned next, and to all who are afar off. Like me, born a stranger and alien to the covenants and promises. I was not born in a Christian home. I did not receive baptism. But the promise was made. And whether we're born in the church or born outside the church, doesn't matter. Whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. We still need to repent, believe, be baptized, and receive. Because getting wet doesn't wash away sin. Getting wet doesn't give the new birth. Those little guys got wet heads today. That did not give them the new birth. That did not wash away their sins. When I was baptized, I was held under. I got wet all over. That did not wash away my sins. And that did not give me the new birth. It's a sign and seal, but it's not regeneration. You have to repent, believe, and if you're an adult, then you're baptized. And receive. Receive that Holy Spirit. He's given to you at the time you're regenerated. This is the promise. This is the best part of the whole thing. We'll quit here. It's the promise. Do you see that? He quotes Joel, and then he sees that says in verse 33 that Jesus received from the Father the promise. And he says that promise is what's been poured out around you. And then he says to his hearers, and it's scripturated because it's to us as well, the promise is to you. The promise is whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the promise is whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall have his Spirit poured out upon him or her. Let's bow our heads before Christ. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your promise. Promise of salvation full and free because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The signs and seals don't give it. Christ does. The Spirit does. And we pray, Father, that everyone in this room will have trusted in Christ and received the promise. And if any has not, Father, that today would be that day for them. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.